If you look on your sheet, we are starting in Colossians chapter 3 tonight. This is study number 17 in rightly dividing the word of truth. And kind of a strange title, but Lord willing, you'll understand as we get going on this lesson. What is it that we are rightly dividing tonight? The word of truth. Some of you are little smarty pants out there. Well, of course. We've been doing that, but more specifically, what are we rightly dividing? The Christian life. That might sound kind of weird that we would have to rightly divide some things in the Christian life, but there are some pretty obvious things we need to make sure we understand are not the same. Things different are not equal, and that's what happens when you divide something. Have you noticed our world's into uniting things? Our world loves unity. And it doesn't matter who gets together with who. We just all want to be one. Now, did you catch that? The world wants to be one. Well, you find that in Genesis. Tower of Babel. The people is one. Watch out for that. The world is about unity, but their unity is without the Lord. They want to be all together, but they do not want the Lord to be with them. So they really don't want unity, do they? If they wanted unity, they would want the Lord included, right? They're a bunch of liars. They really don't want unity. They want to be divisive. I'm going to preach here in a minute, man. This is not the message, but that's good preaching there about the world versus the Word of God. So let's look at Colossians 3, and I'll get us, Lord willing, get us started where we're going tonight. Colossians 3, let's look at the first four verses to kick us off. I think every verse, with the exception of maybe one or two on the back, are in the Pauline epistles. And that's on purpose. You want guidance for how to live the Christian life? You can get in a lot. You can get it many places in the Scriptures. You can even get some things in the Old Testament for application's sake. But if you want some real specific things pertaining to how to live the Christian life, Paul tells you all about that. So, Colossians 3, look at verse 1. Written to believers. If ye then be risen with Christ, is that you? Okay, I'm glad we have an affirmative there. That's correct, if you're saved. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I'm going to read a little further here. I actually had 1 through 4 at the top, but then I want to make some reference to some other things. So let's keep going. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 10. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay, hold on. Who's Paul writing to? Believers. He warns them and tells them to mortify their members. This is going to be a little interactive tonight. I think that would be helpful for all of us. When the Bible says members in that particular place there, is he talking about church members? No. What's he talking about? Help me out. Talking about your body parts, your members. So notice all the wicked acts that he says we as believers should mortify our members from. These are some really bad things. Keep that in mind as we continue tonight. Verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So let's get us started here with some opposites, and then I'll pray and we'll get into the points tonight. So I put on the top here under the reference, notice the polar opposites in the passage. And I thought about titling this dichotomies of the Christian life. A dichotomy would be you have two things and they are the opposite from one another. So look at just a few in this passage. Verse 2, it mentions things above, and it also mentions things where? On the earth. Which one of those are we as believers to set our affection on? Things above. What are all of us down here guilty of doing? Setting our affection on things down here. I'm guilty. That's why he tells us, he reminds us, set your affection on things up there. Okay, some other contrast down in verse 9. He mentions in verse 9 the old man. Is the old man here today? I just want to make sure we know who the old man is. The old man is not a certain individual sitting in a pew. In fact, let's get even more specific. That's messed up, Miss Linda. That's really messed up. I'm not going to say. If you're saved, you carry around the old man. Interactive. Who's the old man? Who's the old man, folks? Help me out here. I have an old man, and it's not my father. It's my flesh. You have an old man, too. I know a lot of folks say, well, it's old nature. Well, I find old man in the Bible. The old man is directly connected with the natural man, the unsaved man. Now, I didn't say you're unsaved. I said you carry around remnants of before you were saved. You carry around that old man. That's very important you understand that for the rest of tonight's lesson. The old man. And then notice in verse 10 we have a contrast. Who's in verse 10? Not the old man, but the new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Unsaved folks carry around only the old man. Saved folks have the old man, and they also have the new man. So more about that in a second, but one more contrast here. I skipped another one here. Verse 9 also says to put off the old man, whereas verse 10 says to put on the new man. So in that middle one, it should say put off versus put on. And then the last one there, the old man versus the new man. So what are we commanded to wear? I put on clothes, so did you tonight. We're commanded to put on, just like we would clothes, we're commanded to put on the new man, that new creature we are in Jesus Christ, and to put off the old man. Y'all see that? Notice the dichotomies, the contrast here. So the last thing here, and then I'll pray. The little bullet point there says, there are key truths about the Christian life that must be understood if you're going to live a successful Christian life. What I'm telling you tonight are some things about you that the Bible says about you. And if you don't understand these things, you will be very confused in your daily living, and especially in your attempt to live a godly life. How many of you failed to live a successful Christian life? How many? I'll be the first to raise my hand. Okay, I'm glad you're honest. Some of you aren't. I'm very honest. Everybody in here has failed to live the Christian life perfectly. Tonight I want to explain to you why that's the case. Why do we struggle? Why do we still have issues with sin? Hopefully it'll clear some things up tonight. And it takes some rightly dividing to get to the bottom of that. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, all right? Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we are upon some truths tonight that we cannot comprehend without the help of your Holy Spirit. And as we often do, as we always do, we are asking for you to be our teacher. We ask that as we look at the words on the page, they would have a place in our hearts, and we would have a very clear understanding of ourselves tonight. And not just for the sake of understanding some things to gain knowledge, but understanding so that we can apply and live the Christian life to fulfill your will for our lives in these last days that we're living in. I know that all of us can point to past failures. May we not live there, but may we be thankful for what the time you've given us and truly take advantage of the time we have to live for you, however short or long that may be. We're just asking for you to help us with understanding. We ask for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted and glorified tonight. We pray all these things in His name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to go over to a familiar place. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, most of these are going to be pretty close together here in Paul's letters. Ephesians chapter 2. If you do not have these verses memorized that we are about to read, they would be a great verses to commit to memory. So I was telling somebody this morning, when I was a kid, we went to a pretty good-sized non-denominational church when I was a kid. Well, part of the time when I was a kid. And we were living in Dallas. My dad was not pastoring at the time. He's going to seminary. So isn't it something, though? The Lord knows what He's doing. In that non-denominational church where I carried around my NIV Bible, my children's NIV Bible, in that church, there was a Bible memory program. And there was an organization, I don't know if they're still around, called BMA, Bible Memory Association. And they had these little booklets that you would take, and you were responsible for memorizing, and then you would have to recite it to a person with that association at church. I think we did it on Wednesday nights before church. And what version do you think that little booklet just happened to be in? King James Version. See, back in the 80s, and even before that, when people memorized Scripture, 99% of the time they memorized the King James. And then the 90s, probably even the same thing. And you got to probably mid-late 90s and that changed because of the infiltration of the new versions. But I thank God that I memorized a lot of verses as a kid in the King James, and I still remember them. They still come to me because of that. Train up a child the way he should go, right? Hide God's Word in your heart as a child, and when you get old, you'll see, I know I can't backtrack now, but those children or grandchildren, get the Scriptures in them now, so that they will have them when they get to be older. God's Word has a way of staying in the heart of a person who commits it to memory. It's the neatest thing. So this, I say all that because I think this might have been the first passage I memorized in that little booklet. If I remember correctly, it was Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. So look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved. And how did you get saved, folks? What's the Bible say? Make sure you get that. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As I read that in verse 8, not of yourselves. In verse 9, not of works. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. How is it that certain denominations and cults want to make people think they have to work to get saved or to stay saved? Two times in that passage, on purpose, the Holy Spirit put for me and you, not of works, not of yourselves. One time wasn't enough, put in there twice. And then he even threw a third thing in there. He says it's a gift. Now, there was a baby shower, from what I understand, yesterday. Is that correct? Okay, were there gifts given at the baby shower? Okay, I know that Sherry, because she's my wife, I know she bought a gift. I know there's many of you here, many of you ladies that bought gifts. Okay, so you bought the gift. Who paid for the gift? You paid for the gift. And then you gave, because that's what you do with gifts, you gave the gift to Samantha, and then when you gave the gift to Samantha, you said, you owe me $20, right? Did you do that? If you would have done that, you would have negated the gift. But no, you didn't do that. You bought. It cost you something. It cost her nothing. And she said, thank you. Folks, salvation, it did cost something. But it didn't cost you and me a dime. Not a penny. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He paid for it, He goes, here you go. All you got to do is receive it. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You receive a gift. Now, from what I understand yesterday, Samantha did not say, no, I don't want that gift. No, don't give me that gift. If she would have done that, what would you have thought? Rude. Right? How do you think the Lord Jesus Christ feels sometimes? Look what I did. This is the Lord. Look what I did for you. It's all paid for. It's free. Take it. And people say, no, I don't want it. Or they say, no, let me earn that. And he says, you can't. I'm going to earn it. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to witness. And the Lord says, stop it. Take it. It's free because it's a gift. Isn't salvation a beautiful thing? We just got to stop here. Isn't salvation a great thing? I'd be in trouble if it wasn't for salvation through Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? And people just say, I don't care. Or they say, no, that's not for me. Or they say, oh, no. It's too good to be true. But it's not. It's free. Jesus Christ paid for it. So I say all that to put down here on your blanks. Salvation is by, help me out, folks, grace through faith. Since salvation is a gift, it cannot be worked for or earned, however you want to state it. It cannot. I don't care if you don't miss a church service for 57 years straight. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will end up in the lake of fire. I don't like saying that. I'm just telling you that because that's in the Bible and I need to say it. It's the truth. And I say that because so many people are in this mode of going through motions and doing things that feel, I'm going to talk about feelings here in a minute, that feel religious, and they're lost as a goose in a snowstorm. So make sure that you understand the Bible. You can trust the Bible, what God says. You can always trust and believe what God says. Okay, let's go over to Galatians chapter 3. So just starting off here, I want to make sure that we are very clear on salvation. You're probably thinking to yourself, well, come on, man, we hear this a lot. Yeah, I know. And we just need to be reminded. If you're saved and you've heard this 1,000 times, how about you just be reminded and rejoice in your salvation? Amen. So look at Galatians chapter 3. There were some folks that Paul encountered that said, nah, we're going to earn our salvation. Or we're going to do something in order to keep our salvation. We're going to work to keep our salvation. So these people are the Galatians. Take a look at verse 1. Paul, in the kindness of his heart, look what he calls these people. Verse 1, what's he call them? Paul wasn't being very nice, was he? You know why he called them that? Why would he call them fools? Why did he say that you're foolish? Because their doctrine was foolish, because it wasn't Bible doctrine. You say, what were they thinking? Look at it. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Interesting word choice right there, isn't it? Bewitched. Sorcery. You think, Zane? Kind of goes hand in hand, doesn't it? Witchcraft. Bewitched. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now watch verse 2. I'm going to read verse 2, and there's a question in verse 2. I would like for all of us to answer that after I read it. Look at verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, that is not a yes or no question, so don't say yes or no. The question is, received ye the Spirit, capital S, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by working for the Holy Spirit or by hearing and believing what God said? It's the hearing of faith. Okay, look at verse 3. He's going to ask some more questions. Look at the first one. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Okay, let's answer that second question in verse 3. If you got started as a believer by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, did you get perfected by doing things in your flesh, or was it a work of the Holy Spirit? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. He says there, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No. You're not perfected by your flesh. You're not perfected by good works. Okay, let's go on here. Verse 4, he asks another question. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Now watch this question. Doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you noticing a contrast? The dichotomy? The polar opposites, works of the law over on this side, hearing of faith over on this side. They're complete opposites. Faith and works, you can't mix them. They're complete opposites. So all that to say, look at the blank on your sheet. I put Galatians 3, 1 through 6. It says, the Holy Spirit is received. The Holy Spirit is your blank. Holy Spirit is received when a person places his or her faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not received by doing good works. Let me summarize. You get saved by believing what God said about your sin and about what Jesus Christ did for your sin. That's how you get saved. Growing as a Christian requires you to keep believing what God said as you read the Scriptures. And God, His Holy Spirit, does the work on you. If you wake up every morning and say, man, today I'm not going to say anything gossip about anybody. I'm not going to say anything like that. Everything that comes out of my mouth, I'm just going to make sure, I'm going to commit to myself. I'm going to say nice things about people and not evil things about people. And I'm going to say the truth all day. I'm not going to tell lies. I'm going to speak the truth all day long. And I'll be kind to everybody I come in contact with. I promise myself I'm going to do that. How are you going to do that? By the way, people do this a lot. Saved and unsaved do the same. They go through the same idea many days in a row, and they fail because... How come? Tell me how come people fail. Saved or not, why do they fail whenever they say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that? Why do they fail? They're doing it in their flesh. That old man is the one who's in charge. Now, the contrast of that would be to say, Lord, this is a great thing to say every morning to the Lord. Lord, I'm carrying around this old man, and I do not want to walk after this old man. But I know that if it's up to me, that old man will control everything I do today. So, Lord, I surrender myself to you. I ask for you to control me by your Holy Spirit. I surrender to you. Lead me, guide me. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me to live the life that I cannot live on my own. Wouldn't that be a good thing to pray? You don't have to pray just like that. You obviously use your own words. But when we give up ourselves, we say, I can't do it. You're actually in a really good spot when you say, I cannot. You know that? When you say, I cannot, now you're in a position to say, Lord, you can. And only with your help and your power working in and through me can I do anything that's going to bring glory to you. Now, when you do that, guess who is glorified? God is glorified. You're doing these things, and if you're really doing them in the power of the Holy Spirit, you probably experienced this before. You kind of stand there and you go, how did that just happen? And the Lord says, yeah, that was me. And that's a great thing. Whenever you recognize God is using you to do things that you could never do in the power of your flesh. You could never do it. And that's living the Christian life. When you back off and say, Lord, you just take over. And then He does things that you could never do. That's a beautiful thing. That's the Christian life right there. Okay, let's go on here. Let's go over to... I didn't read verse 6 here. It's a great verse to go along with all this. I'm sorry, I skipped it. Look at verse 6 in Galatians. Even as Abraham did good works for the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Thank you, Zane. Thank you for... I knew you would come through, Zane. Thank you. I do that on purpose, Steve, if you're paying attention. Don't trust what the preacher's saying. You look at your Bible. Even as Abraham did what? Believed God. Okay, all Abraham did was believe what God said to him. And what did God give him in exchange? What's your Bible say? What does it say? It was accounted to him for what? Now. How, if you're saved, how is it that God gave you His righteousness? What did it require you to do? This example of Abraham is there written to the Galatians on purpose. What was required of you in order to receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ? What did you have to do? You had to believe what God said in His Word. Amen! That's a great deal, isn't it? Don't have to work for it. You just believe what God said and you receive it. What a great thing. Okay, last thing here on this section, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, this is a great verse to show you the order of events that take place when a person is saved. And I say events, that's probably not a good word, because these are things that happen boom, boom, boom. I mean, one after another, quickly, rapid succession. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 12. Ephesians 1, 12. That we should be, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now watch the order get sorted out here in the next couple of verses. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Okay, so let's back up here. In verse 13, you have trusted, you have heard, you have believed, and you have sealed. Now, what comes first? Trusting or hearing? Hearing comes first. So, first thing on there, the specific order, hearing the truth of God's Word. That's step number one. Then, if a person says, man, that's really good, I believe that, and they trust what God said, they believe what God said, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved, that's step number two, trusting, and I put trusting slash believing because they are very similar. And then when a person hears, trusts, what's the third step? They are sealed by the Spirit of God. So it's hearing, trusting, believing, sealing by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I put that there on purpose for you to have to write a couple things in there. And look at your paper as I ask you this question. Do you see doing good works anywhere in that order? Do you? It's not there. I just want to hammer this point home tonight, and you're probably sick of hearing it by now, but good. No one can ever do enough to get saved as far as works. Nobody could ever do enough good works. In fact, there's a bumper sticker I saw. It says, if you could earn it, talking about salvation, if you could earn it, why did Jesus Christ die? This is a waste if you could earn it. Now, I actually believe that works, now hear me out here, I believe that works are required to be saved. But it's not my works and it's not your works. It's Jesus Christ's works and His death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? See, if you want to argue works for salvation, yeah, it's the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, let's talk about the next thing here. I just wanted to hammer that thing about faith is what saves. Faith in Jesus Christ saves, nothing else. Now, that's the beginning point. That's just getting saved. Now, after a person gets saved, person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they just began a life that is very, very unusual. Probably not a good word, but you understand. A very unusual life. I'll just say that word. Here's what I put here, and I want to show you some verses to back this up. But the first bullet point, feelings. Since feelings are so dependent upon our circumstances, and they are constantly changing, your feelings, they cannot be trusted. Thank you. I'm glad you got that. I heard a fellow say this just not long ago. He said, feelings are beautiful things, but they are terrible leaders. Don't let your feelings lead the way in your life. I've asked this before, but I'll just ask it again. How many of you have made a really, really good decision when you were emotional? I can think of some decisions I made when I was emotional, and they were stupid. Foolish decisions when I was emotional. And I regret, there's some things I point back to even to this day. That was really foolish of me to do that, and I only did it because I was in the moment, and I wasn't thinking about long term. I was thinking about that very time for however long it was, a minute, an hour, maybe even a few days, and I made a decision that I should have waited, but I let my emotions control that decision. And it was an awful decision. Anybody ever been there? Don't let your feelings control you. But what about these feelings? Let's move on here. Go to Galatians, back to Galatians, back to left, chapter 5. Now, after a person gets saved, they are, now I'm going to prove this to you, they are, in so many words, a schizophrenic. They have this thing today called bipolar disorder. If you're saved, you're bipolar to some degree. What's bi mean? It means two, right? Let me show you the two. Okay, look at verse 16. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the... Okay, there's your dichotomy. There's your contrast. Spirit, flesh. Look at verse 17. It elaborates. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are, what's the word? It's a great Bible word. Contrary. Contrast. Contrary. Opposites. They are contrary the one to the other. Now watch this last statement. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. How come you do not perfectly live the will of God every minute of every day of your life? How come, folks? I'm being honest, I don't. If you're honest, you don't either. You're lying if you say, I've lived the perfect will of God for the last 27 years. You're a liar. How come that's the case? Why can't we live every second of every day in the perfect will of God? You're carrying around this old man, the flesh. When your Bible talks about the old man, that's pertaining to the flesh. So let's go on here. Go down there to verse 19. Verse 19 is going to get a little more specific on flesh versus spirit. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. Now watch the wording here. That they which do such things shall not, what's that next word? Inherit the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to stop there for a second. All those things can keep a person, all those things that are works of the flesh, if a person lives after the flesh, they can lose out, not on salvation, they can lose out on an, help me out, inheritance. Good cross-reference. John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's salvation. Here it says, they which do such things shall not what? Inherit. You mean you can have an entrance without an inheritance? Sure can. Ever read the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son. There was two sons, wasn't there? The prodigal goes off, takes his father's what? Basically what would have been his inheritance. And what's it say about that prodigal son over there in Luke? It says he spent all and began to be in want. Okay, he returns to his father's house. He has nothing. When his father dies, he does not have an inheritance coming, does he? He blew it all. He wasted it. In fact, it says over there, he wasted his substance in riotous living. All gone. But he goes back to his father's house, and his father still refers to him as his son. He lost the inheritance, but he did not lose the fact that he's still a son. Because how are you a son or a daughter? You're born. You're by birth. Royal family, real quick, a little illustration. We have King Charles now, right? He's got a couple sons. Do they have a couple sons? One of them's Harry. Prince Harry. And if you follow this over the last couple years, Prince Harry pretty much wants nothing to do with the royal family anymore. He's severely distanced himself from the royal family. But you know what Prince Harry could do if he wanted to? He could say, I am no longer associating with myself ever again with the royal family. I am disowning the royal family. I'm going to live separate from them. I'm going to live as far away as I can from them. I'm never going to talk to them again. He could do that. He's kind of done that to some degree, but he could do that. He could even go further. If he decided to do that, it would not ever change the fact that he was born into royalty. And he will forever be a prince. See, how'd you get saved? You got saved by believing on Jesus Christ. When you did that, you were born of the Holy Spirit of God. You became a son of God. Nobody can take that away. How many got a birth certificate? What's on that birth certificate? Mine is the seal of the great state of Texas. And the seal on the birth certificate indicates it's the real deal. Did you notice over there it says that the Holy Spirit is the seal over there in Ephesians chapter 1? It's the seal and it's the earnest, which is kind of like a down payment. It's the down payment that God gives you and He won't remove it. And He gives it to you now so that one day you can exchange this vile, wicked, sinful body for a brand new body like Jesus Christ. So I say all that to tell you, you cannot lose your salvation. You can't. So why is it that people get all confused after they get saved and they think, man, maybe I'm not saved? By the way, there's a time in my life where I struggle with this. It's been a long, long time since I have, but I struggle with this. And you know what my problem was? Anybody want to take a guess at why I struggle with, man, am I really saved or not? Anybody want to take a guess? You're not going to offend me. Why do you think anybody would struggle with their salvation? You start getting involved in sin, and you don't confess it, and you don't get in the Scriptures to reveal to you what you do with your sin whenever you get involved in sin. So I was living there for a while, many years ago. Man, am I really? I don't act like I'm saved. So then, this was when I was in college, I got mixed up with the Church of God. They came to my dorm room. This fellow was super nice that came to my dorm room. He's the pastor, and some of the other fellows in the dorm had on basketball team. I was playing baseball at the time, or trying to. And he came along and befriended a bunch of the athletes there, and he said, hey, why don't you come to my church? So I went, and that fellow preached that you can lose your salvation. And here I am. I'm not living for the Lord, and I'm thinking, I lost it. So I call my dad. And you know what my dad told me to do? First off, my dad tells me to look at the Scriptures and all, but I was really struggling. I said, Dad, I really need somebody here. My dad was quite a ways away from me at the time. I said, Dad, I need somebody to talk to about this in person. He said, well, let me call somebody. So he put me in touch with a good old Baptist preacher. And I sat in that fellow's office when I was in college, and he took the Scriptures out and showed me the Scriptures to show me that I can't lose my salvation. But, and this is another lesson, maybe we'll do this down the road, but there are Scriptures that if you take them out of context, they would lead you to believe you can lose your salvation. You have to understand, though, when you get saved, you are still flesh, but you have the Holy Spirit as well. So there will be a struggle. And if you follow after the flesh and fall into sin, you might actually even feel like you're not saved. But don't let feelings trip you up. So let's go on here. Go over to Romans 7. Oh, let me give you the blanks here before you go over to Romans 7. Galatians 5. Notice the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. They're contrary the one to the other. It is the flesh that prevents us from fulfilling God's will for our lives. Flesh and spirit. The flesh prevents us from fulfilling God's will for our lives. So the next thing I put here, if you turn over to Romans 7, I'll read you what I wrote down here. And then I'll show you from the Scriptures this next couple blanks. It says, the Apostle Paul. Now, would you consider Paul a pretty good Christian man? I think if he was, if we had to rate Christians, he'd be pretty near the top. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, he's the real deal. Anybody who's willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ and get thrown in prison and get beaten, and the real deal. So that's Paul. So Paul, a man who obviously knew a great deal about living the Christian life, described his personal struggle in Romans 7. Now, I tell you, I remember the first time I stumbled upon this. I finally got right with the Lord. I was thinking about this very thing just the past couple of days. I got right with the Lord. And I got some really good Christian material in my hands because I was working at the Sword of the Lord. What a great place to work to get Christian material. And I had some of that, and then, if I remember correctly, Brother Mark, it was I had a little booklet by Clarence Sexton out of Powell, Tennessee. And in that little booklet, he was talking about what to do if you're struggling with certain sins. And you know what he said to do? He said, if you struggle with sin, and there's something that just keeps sidetracking you, the same thing over and over, he goes, here's what you do. You memorize Romans 6, 7, and 8. Because it describes the dilemma of the Christian life, and it also tells you how to live victoriously as a Christian. So you know what I did? I memorized Romans 6 and some of 7 and some of 8. I think I got all of 6. And wow, what a help it was. And here's why it was a help. I began to understand what was happening inside me. I was saved, but I was struggling. And this is the time I was really wanting to live for the Lord, and I was getting into the Bible for the first time and learning some things. But I was still struggling with sin, and it was getting to me because I thought, I'm trying to do this, yet I'm still having these problems over here. And I remember really stumbling upon this in the process of memorizing, and I thought, man, Paul had the same issue that I had. And that really encouraged me to know that it's not just me. And if you're honest, it's you too. You struggle. And you say, why should we struggle? Because the struggle should continually drive you back on your knees surrendering to the Lord. And asking Him to lead you because you can't lead yourself. You're totally incapable of leading yourself in the flesh. So you've got to constantly go back to the Lord to ask Him to lead you. So look at Romans 7. Go down there to verse 15. 7:15. This is Paul talking. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now you're going to read this and you're going to say, Paul sounds like a schizophrenic here. And you're right. He says he's doing the things that he hates. And he doesn't like that. But he still does them. Look at verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth, notice the wording here, no good thing. Okay, I got to stop here for a second. But can't you dress up the flesh and make it look pretty? How can there be no good thing there if you can dress it up and fix it up? I mean, I try to work out, and throw the sandbag around, the kettlebell and the barbell and all that stuff. I'm helping out my flesh, right? Right? In my flesh, it doesn't matter how much weight I can throw up in the air, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So there's a value in doing that. It just can't be the thing that you're living for. Because if you're living for your flesh, there's nothing good there. Okay, let's go on here. It says here, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Are you seeing the struggle here? Y'all seeing that? Paul is struggling. He says, I want to do right. I set out to do right, and I don't do right. What's my problem? He's going to get into this. So let's go on here. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So what's he do? Look at 22. You get some solutions here. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's why it's so important that you get in God's Word and let the Word of God get in you. That's delighting in the law of God after the inward man. It's got to be in you. 23. But I see another law in my members. What's that next word? You mean there's a war inside of Paul? He's describing the war within. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! That's Paul talking. He's a wretch. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Are you notice the reference to the mind? That's where the battlefield is. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Doing has to do with what's in your mind. So, mind control, you ever hear that? Mind control. How about mind control by God's Word? Let God's Word control your mind, and that's where you'll have some victory there. Okay, let me give you the blanks here. We may have to quit a little early and get this last part next week or next time we meet, next time we have Sunday night to do this. It says, notice the struggle that Paul described because of the contrasting law of God in verse 22, law of God, which is God's Word, and the law of sin connected with the flesh there in verse 23. Like us, Paul had to decide which law he would serve. Am I going to serve the law of sin, or am I going to serve the law of God? It was a conscious decision of the mind every second of every day. And it's the same with you and I, folks. It's the same struggle, the same war. And we get victory like Paul did the same way, yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at the bottom of the page there. It says, it's a normal desire to want to be out of the body of this death. I didn't word that quite right. It's a normal desire to want to be out of the body of this death. You ever think about that? If I just wasn't in this body, I wouldn't have any problems. You ever think about that? This body of sin is causing me all kinds of problems. If I could just get out of this body, I wouldn't have the problems. Guess what, folks? Guess what happens at the rapture? Guess what happens at the rapture? You're getting out of this body. This body is staying behind. And you get a brand new body. You know what's going to happen at that moment? This is the greatest thing. No more, ever again, will you have to struggle with sin. No more will you have a war between the flesh and the spirit going on inside of you. Hallelujah. I can't wait for that day. So I know there's a level of frustration that exists within us because of the battle. But don't just end being frustrated. Say, hey, Paul had the same frustration, but what he did is he yielded himself to God on a regular basis so that he could fulfill God's word. Okay, so, or fulfill God's will. What we'll do, I got a lot still, so I don't want to keep it until 8 o'clock. So we'll get to number 3 next week. And I'm glad that we're saving that because it's a pretty deep subject. Number 3 is facts. And what I'd like to cover the next time we have an opportunity to do this is talk about the believer, the believer's standing, and the believer's state. And I'll tell you what, it will help you clear up some very difficult passages when you understand your standing before God and your state down here on earth are two completely different things, or they can be two completely different things. So we'll save that for next time. But as we close here tonight, I think it'd probably be a good time for us to just do a little self-evaluation of where you're at with the Lord. Flesh been controlling you this past week? Hey, let's get that thing right. This is Sunday night. You got Monday morning, a whole week ahead of you. Let's make sure that we get off on the right foot here and have a little meeting with the Lord. And maybe you need to confess some sin. Maybe you need to just say, Lord, I need you to take over because I keep making a mess of things. And by the way, the Lord delights in hearing that because you're giving him control. And when he takes control, he'll do things you could never do. And he gets glory out of that. Whenever things happen in your life and you say, there's no way I did that, that was only the Lord, he gets glory out of that. So let's take some time to get some things right here tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for just the power of your words and how there's a real good understanding of the dichotomy of the Christian life, looking at what Paul wrote to us. And I just thank you for having him many years ago writing down truths that are still very, very important and will be for as long as we're down here in this flesh and having this battle between the flesh and spirit. Just thank you, Lord, for preserving these words for us and helping us. I pray that we would really get things right tonight, if that be the case. I pray that no one would go out of here without being surrendered completely to you and yielding to you and allowing you to take over and just run our life and control our life this week. And we just pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.